When I was a little boy, I really, really looked forward to Christmas. My dad would, I think I should ask him, hook up a red light bulb out in the tree and say, "Rudolph is coming." I would believe him. And so what my mom would do, and as a, and my dad were both believers, and so what they would do is they would, you've seen it, those Advent calendars, the trifolds, right? And you open up the windows, and there's starts on December 1st, and it goes to December 25th, and you get to open up one window a day, and you have to wait to open up the windows each day. So you'd open up the window, and then you'd have a Bible story about Jesus that would, and so the anticipation of day after day of that Advent calendar, it would build and it would build till the day would finally come and it would be Christmas Eve and the kids would barely be able to sleep, for the time had come. That is just a mere shadow of the sense of anticipation and building that is found as we come to our passage today. For 400 years, God had been silent. For 400 years, men and women were plunged in darkness and hopelessness. And the Messiah had not arrived on the scene. The sunrise from on high had not come. But there was rumors. There was an angel. And there were words that were spoken. There were things that were happening. And the anticipation and was fever pitch as we come to our passage here this morning. You can see that in Luke's statement in verse 57. Take a look at verse 57. You see it? Now the time had come. Now the time had come. Because we are going to see with the birth of John the Baptist, the one who would go before the Messiah and prepare His way. At the birth of John the Baptist, the fullness of time had come. God was speaking again and light was about to pour forth in the darkness. There's a sense of anticipation here that the light is on the horizon and death itself would be destroyed. The time had come. Just so you can stretch, I think it's appropriate for this wonderful passage to stand again for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, why don't you stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, let's read our passage that we'll be looking at verse by verse, starting in verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father, but his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John," or more literally, "John is his name." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth, Zacharias, now we're talking about Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters, literally all these words, were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. You can be seated. So if you haven't been here, there's an angel named Gabriel. He had come to the priest Zacharias. And take a flip back to Luke chapter 1, verse 13, because when the angel came to Zacharias in the temple by the altar of incense, the Lord was speaking. The Lord was speaking through the angel, and he made certain predictions. The angel was prophesying from the Lord. And look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 1. What did the angel prophesy? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." And here it is, number one, "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Number two, "And you will give him the name John." And there's another aspect of the prophecy, and that is in verse 20. Because Zacharias doesn't believe the word of the Lord, and he is not able to speak and hear for 9 months. Verse 20, "And behold," the angel says to Zacharias, "and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak," now watch this, "until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So the word, the prophecy was, one, there was a boy born, right? But also that they would call him John. But there's another aspect of the prophecy. Look at verse 14. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So a boy is born. His name has to be called John, and many will rejoice. That is the prophecy. Well, what happens? Turn back to our passage in verse 57. Let's read it. Verse 57, "Now the time had come, and Elizabeth gave birth." Now the time had come for Elizabeth. Remember, she was an old woman, barren old woman, that God opened up her womb. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son." Point one fulfilled. Look at the next verse. "Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy towards her, and they were" what? "Rejoicing with her, as was prophesied." Point two. Now, point three was the naming of John. That fulfillment didn't go very smoothly. And I don't know if you like the term fiasco, if you even know what that means, but my mom used to use it all the time. I'm telling you, the naming of John was a fiasco. It was brutal. But God's word will be fulfilled. Specifically, as it is written, not one-third, not two-thirds, all of it will be fulfilled as it is written. God will keep His word. Let me say it stronger. God will accomplish His word. That's not strong enough. God will perform His word. His precious promises towards us in Christ will be accomplished, because the angel said nothing will be impossible with God. Not one word. It will all be fulfilled. The question really is, and I want you to listen here, the question is really not about God's ability. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What is your response to the Word of God? What is your response, not only to the precious promises of the Word of God, but what is your response to the precepts of the Word of God that call you to follow Him? That's really what this passage is pressing us. It's pressing us to take a look at our hearts and take a look at our response to the living and enduring Word of God. And in this passage, there are three people who respond to the word of God fulfilled in John's birth. Three people. And that'll be our outline here this morning as we look at the response of three different people to the revealed word of the Lord in the scriptures, in the Bible. Okay, number one. The first response is the response of Elizabeth. The response of Elizabeth. And she has one massive response to the word of God in this passage, found in verses 59 through 62. Now, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, an old woman who, by God's power, had a baby. The baby's born, and in that culture, in the Jewish culture, the males were to be circumcised 8 days after their birth. And apparently, probably because Abraham, when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham on the day of his circumcision, I think that probably carried over. And not only were they circumcised on the eighth day, but a good deal of the family tradition in that culture was not only to circumcise the child on the eighth day, but to name the child on the eighth day. Now, when we have different, you know, like a circumcision, it was a big deal on that day. You know, it's hard to, you know, maybe a party after someone is baptized or what have you. It's a big celebration. There's a big gathering. Now, how big do you think the gathering was in this case? When rumor had it, the angels were talking. When rumor had it that the Messiah was on the move. When rumor had it that an old woman was going to bear a child, and here he is. And rumor had it that a young virgin was pregnant. You think that maybe there were some people at that celebration? I think so. All of the anticipation. A great number of people were there at that ceremony. And that ceremony was a ceremony to celebrate and to name the child. Watch this in verse 59. And it happened, verse 59, that on the eighth day, they, notice the word they, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. So in that culture, the corporate solidarity of family and friends and relatives was such that they all named the child. That was the tradition. That was the culture. And so with the excitement at a fever pitch, and everyone gathered for the circumcision and this corporate naming ceremony, this sets it out for quite a scene. Because traditions die hard. Because cultural norms are powerful. They are today as well. They're powerful. And frankly, I think you realize that as you come at this time of the year, as we are gathering together and we try to gather for church, is it not true that people have quite strong opinions about some of these things? If you're not certain, you can check my email inbox. I'll show you. In that culture, children were named after the father. The father was gone, then the grandfather. They were named in that. That was the tradition. That was the culture. Now listen, they were not named after their family from time to time. They were not named after their family sometimes. They were always named after their family. The outrage to go against the cultural norm. Especially when God has been so gracious. Why would you throw it in His face? And in our face. So, this scene, do you see it in your mind? And you see Elizabeth there. This 8-day-old baby. And the pressure of the culture opposing the Word of God. And she says in verse 60, Notice the response of Elizabeth to the Word of God revealed through Gabriel. The expressed will of God. She says in verse 6, "But his mother answered," can you see her? "His mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.'" The crowd and the culture would not have it. They wouldn't have it. And what Elizabeth says, Kent Hughes is right on, based on the Greek text that I won't bore you with, that she was firm, almost fierce in her response. One scholar translates it this way: "No, you don't. He is to be called John." This is how we respond to the will of God found in the Word of God when the culture confronts it head on. Elizabeth responds by obeying the Word of God even against cultural pushback. You say, "Pastor Jeff, you're reading pushback into the text." Let's read on and find out if that's the case. Look at verse 61. "And they," that is the crowd gathered for that naming ceremony of circumcision, "and they said to her," after she stands up and says that, "they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.'" Oh yeah, pushback. Tell you what, the crowd says, "You know what, Elizabeth? We're going above your head. Where's Zacharias the priest? That someone get a tablet. Someone quick. We got to write, because he was not only mute, but he was deaf. Grab it. Write it down. Let's make signs to him as to what he wanted him called." So the friends, nice friends and relatives, because of the culture, said they went above Elizabeth. They went to the dad and said, "Seriously, what are you going to call this name? Is he going to be named after you? What are you going to call him?" Apparently, Elizabeth hasn't got his consent. There's no way he would allow this. So they go over Elizabeth's head to Zacharias. Number one, how do we respond? How do we respond to the Word of God like Elizabeth did in the midst of cultural pushback? We respond to the Word of God with obedience in opposition. Number one, obedience in opposition. You see, God, rather than the culture, ruled the day. God would determine the name, not the culture. It was the will of God that Elizabeth was concerned about, not the ways of the culture. God rather than culture. Let me say that again. Write it down. God rather than culture. God rather than culture has determined the direction of our lives. God rather than culture has determined whether we abort our children. God rather than culture has determined if you get a divorce. God rather than culture has determined whether you date that girl. God rather than culture has determined if we read that book. God rather than culture has the best plan and purpose for your life, believer. You say, "God, you don't know what you're doing. God, I don't understand. God, I don't..." May God give you grace to trust and obey His Word rather than to cave to the pressure of an opposing culture. So first we see the response of Elizabeth. Secondly, we see the response of Zacharias. And Zacharias has three responses. Okay? And we're going to write them down after we discover them. So the first response of Zacharias, take a look at verse 62. So now, Zacharias is seeing the signs that are made. What do you want to call him? And so I want you to think about Zacharias the priest for a second. God shut his mouth and plugged his ears for 9 months. 9 months! 9 months he's experiencing the discipline of the Lord. But for 9 months he doesn't waste his pain. For 9 months he, in silence and solitude, draws near to the living God and soaks himself in the Word of God. And 9 months, something amazing happens. He begins to develop a level of conviction. He goes from faith to faith. And he is convinced about the will of God. And so he responds to the Word of God. He says, however he did it, give me a tablet, you know, sign. He gets a tablet, and he's like, there's a whole crowd of people. Poor Elizabeth is kind of probably a little bit upset about this whole thing. And he's looking and finding verse 63, and he asks for a tablet. And the tablet was a wooden tablet with some wax on it. He finds that tablet. He scrambles around. He writes something on it and writes it down and goes like this. John is his name. John. Now, Zacharias doesn't say, it shall be John. Zacharias says, John is his name. What? The culture hasn't named him yet. The ceremony is not over. John is his name. Why? Because 9 months ago, God spoke, his name shall be called John. God had already named him. His name is John. An incredible response. There's no choice for me in this. God's will is clear. God's reign is supreme. God said it. That settles it. Let me say that again. God said it. That settles it. Give me a tablet. John is his name. So when you're standing upon the Word of God, how do you respond to the revealed will of God found in the Word of God? Number one, for the response of Zacharias, there will be three. Number one, conviction in decisions, if you'd like to take notes. Conviction in decisions. Secondly, the second response of Zacharias to the revealed Word of God, the precious promises and precepts of the Word of God, verse 64. And at once, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak and praise to God. Why at once? Because the boy was born, because the people had rejoiced, and because he in faith had named the boy. The prophecy was fulfilled, and God always answers his word, and he doesn't delay for us. Immediately his tongue was loosed. And what did he say when his tongue was loose? Hey, Elizabeth, isn't this great? Oh, honey, we have a baby boy. We're old. Isn't that great? Or does he say, and by the way, you know, next time when my wife says, or does he say, hey, family and friends, his name is John. If you couldn't read the writing, let me say it. No. His mouth opens up. He ignores all that, and his attention is turned to God. And in response to the fulfillment and the precious promises of the Word of God, he bursts forth in praise. The second response is praise to God. You say, what did he say? Come in 2 weeks, and you'll see the praise song and prophecy of Zacharias of old. You see, John had been meditating for 9 months on the Word of God in silence and solitude. All that God had been doing and all that he had prophesied and teaching him, he had time to think. first words out of his mouth are words of praise. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, in our solitude and silence and trials under the heavy hand of God, sometimes the first words out of my mouth are words of self-pity, not words of praise. May the Lord give us grace to respond like Zacharias of old. Third way that Zacharias responds to the promises and precepts of the Word of God, for 9 months, again, Zacharias was under the hand of the Lord. He didn't believe. God disciplined him as a son and as a loving father, but God means that for his good. And Zacharias did not waste his pain. I mean, the main benefit of your trial, the main benefit, if you're under the heavy hand of the Lord, you say, I don't know if I'm having a trial because of my sin or not. Don't worry about it. It's always because of our sin. Are you kidding me? Listen to me. You're a sinner, so am I. Right now is the time for the household of God to be under judgment, sizzling away our sin, increasing our faith, conforming to the image of Christ. Don't try to worry about it. God, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me through this? Don't let me waste my pain. May draw near to me, Lord. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Make me like little faith in Pilgrim's Progress, who starts with little faith but has more faith and more hope in the promises of God, like Zacharias of old. If you want to respond to the Word of God, then you grow in faith in the midst of the heavy hand of God. J.C. Ryle said this. I love J.C. Ryle. Pastor Dan, if you get two commentaries on Luke, you get Bach and you get Ryle and you don't spend any more money. That's for free. J.C. Ryle says, the sorrow that humbles us and drives us near to God is a blessing and downright gain, end quote. In this period of silence, Zacharias grew into settled trust in the Word of God. Like one pastor said, quotes, our suffering will make us bitter or better, end quote. So the third response of Zacharias, if you'd like to take notes, response to the Word of God is growth in faith. Growth in faith. Now, as we move now to our third group of people, we move then to the response of the neighbors and relatives. And I want you to see that Luke does a good bit of work to highlight the response of the neighbors and the relatives. And here's how he does it. I'll just quickly tell you how we came to this. In verse 58, it says, her neighbors and her relatives. And in verse 65, the text says, fear came on all those living around them. And the Greek word for all those living around them is the same Greek root for neighbors. So Luke kind of begins and ends with the response of the neighbors and friends. And of course, they're in the middle messing the whole thing up. So in a lot of ways, this passage has a great bit to do with the response of neighbors and relatives. Listen, their response to our response to the Word of God, to our lives, to our light, to our obedience to the Word of God, and the things that come out of our mouth, the gospel truth that we speak to them. So listen very carefully. This is an amazing section of Scripture. We're going to highlight four responses. You see five there? Cross the first one out. It will become a blog. Cross it out. There are four responses of neighbors and relatives to the Word of God spoken. Number one, look at verse 65. You can't miss it. What is the response of the neighbors? Look at the first word. What does it say? Fear. Fear came on all those living around them. The neighbors and the relatives, the people in all the region of Judea recognized the power of God. They recognized that God was on the move. The very presence of God was happening. They recognized that God was near. They recognized that something is real. They recognized that they might be in danger. They recognized that they didn't understand, and they were filled with the fear of God. And I just hope that's my response. Honestly, when I do my devotions, to come to the Word of God, brothers and sisters, don't come flippantly to God's Word. The Bible says that God looks to those who tremble at His Word. There's a fear of the Lord when we see the mighty hand of the Lord on the move. And yes, when we come to His Word. Now, on the flip side, I hope that when my neighbors and my friends and my coworkers look at my life, what they see is something different. What they hear is the mighty gospel of Jesus Christ, and that when they see my family, when they see the way we live, that something is different, and God would fill them with realization that this is real. And they have to do with the living God. It's no joke. And they see and feel that like the neighbors did in our passage. So the first response of the neighbors is the fear of God. The fear of God. And I hope that the fear of God leads people to consider deeply how His mercy triumphs over judgment. His great mercy. And that leads me to the second response of the neighbors and the relatives to the Word of God, lived and spoken. Number two, look at verse 65, second half of it. Fear came on all those living around them. Stop there. Here's the second one, second response. And all these matters, that is literally all these words, it was truth, it was propositional truth. All these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. I mean, it was the topic of conversation. Did you hear what the angel said to Mary? Did you hear what the angel said to Elizabeth? Do you think this one is the Elijah of old prophesied in Malachi? Do you think the Messiah is on the move? I mean, look at what's happened. I mean, he's deaf, he's mute. And now he speaks. What is going on here? The presence of the Lord is here. And they were talking about it. They were discussing it. All these words. And you say, what were they talking about? Well, in the next verse, it was about John the Baptist. It was about the Lord's presence. It was about the words that were being spoken. What were they talking about? Look at verse 58 again. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her. That literally, that the Lord had magnified His great mercy. And so they're discussing the purpose of this boy and the message of the angels and the promise of the one whose name was to be called Jesus and the magnificent mercy of the Lord. And there's this discussion, is the sunrise from on high coming? Can you imagine the anticipation? And so I love it when you discuss the sermon. I love it when you have grace group and you meditate upon the Word of God. A proper response to the Word of God is a discussion of mercy. A discussion of mercy. And it doesn't just stay in our head to be theologically accurate. Look at the next response of His neighbors and relatives in verse 66. All who heard them, see that? There's a hearing of truth here. All who heard them what? Kept them in mind, literally, I wish they just translated this way, in heart. Kept them in heart, in the inner man. They let it go from the head, the knowledge of the gospel that your daddy and mommy gave you. They let it go from their head. They let it drip down into their heart so that they were discussing and meditating the deep truths of God in their hearts. They were contemplating in their hearts. That response, that third response of the neighbors and the relatives was to the Word of God was contemplation in their heart. That's literally what the text says. They were internalizing the message. They were mulling it over. They were meditating on the Word of God. They were stopping and thinking about the truth. Mulling it over. What exactly will be John's role? This little boy John's role in God's plan. Was he the Messiah? What would Elijah do? Where's the scroll? Where's the this? They were thinking, they were meditating. It was getting exciting to them. I mean, how profitable would it be during this time when God showed up to be meditating on these things? I tell you that many were not far from the kingdom who were discussing and meditating upon the truth. But I'll tell you, reflecting and meditating and contemplating in your heart the truth of God's Word is so rare in our day. It's so rare in the age of video games and fast pace, short attention spans and fast food. Oh, the devil will do whatever it takes to keep you from meditating on the Word. It's too boring. It's too early. I'm too busy. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. In The Screwtape Letters, I love it, you got a senior demon who's really good at deceiving people who are about to get saved and who have been saved. Then the senior demon's name is Screwtape. And he's got a nephew named Wormwood. And Wormwood needs advice all the time of how to deceive people. And so so his uncle takes to writing his nephew letters. So he's I think you're ready, Wormwood. It's time for you to take a victim and deceive him. So there's this young man in his early 20s who is about to become a Christian, and Wormwood is going after him. And this young man has the Word of God open in a museum, in the British Museum. He's supposed to be looking at the art. Instead, he's sitting there on the bench in the museum with the Word of God open. And Screwtape says, "It's time for action. This is dangerous. Get him outside now." And I quote, he says this, "Before he can ponder too long, Wormwood got him out into the museum steps and back to the real life, to the passing buses and the shouts of boys selling paper," end quotes, and it was gone. Flitted away to get his mind and heart away from meditating upon the truth. Contemplation in the heart is the Holy Spirit response to the living and enduring Word of God. And finally, the final response of the neighbors and the relatives and all of us to the Word of God, to the things that they have heard, the good news of God breaking into the darkness, is a recognition of the powerful presence of God. A recognition of the powerful presence of God. So here's this little baby, 8 days old, a miracle baby. And they are afraid, the people. And they are talking and they are thinking about the truth, and they are recognizing that the hand of the Lord was with this one. They are recognizing that the hand of the Lord was near, that He's with us. He's on the move. And they recognize, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with them. You ask, how did they recognize it? I don't know. Here's the best answer. Through fear of the Lord, through discussion and meditation is how they recognize the presence of the Lord. This is the best answer in the context. But they recognize that the hand of the Lord was certainly with John, this 8-day-old baby. Well, what does the hand of the Lord mean? The hand of the Lord is a figure from the Old Testament depicting God's directed power. Are you ready? The hand of the Lord is a metaphor for God's directed power towards the deliverance of His people. So, there's a recognition that God's hand of deliverance was with them. Was with them. Was with this boy. The hand of the Lord, the power to deliver us, is with us in this boy. And what did this boy do? Don't look at me, he said when he grew up. And then he pointed his bony finger to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the hand of the Lord. He's arrived. He's visited us in the day of His power. The time has come. He has come to rescue us. He has come to redeem us. The great horn of our salvation has run our enemies through, has stuffed through the devil and death itself, and sin is gone in the finished work of this one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God with us in Jesus Christ. You say, well, why not just Zacharias? Just call him Zacharias. It's a lot easier. Okay. Does God know what He's doing? The culture says don't call him John. God says in His Word it's John. God has His reasons. Zacharias means God has remembered. So you don't want to have Zacharias, Zacharias, or else you have God has remembered, God has remembered. John means God is gracious. And so, Zacharias and John together means God has remembered to be gracious. And you say, how? When? Who? And you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because it means Yahweh saves. For He will save His people from their sins. Why does God do it His way? Because He is implanting in the names of these men the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has remembered to be gracious by saving us through Jesus Christ. He is God. We couldn't save ourselves. God, on His own right hand, came and visited us and saved us in the day of His power. The mighty hand of God in Jesus is with us. Jesus has visited us. So if you're still wondering here this morning about the truth of these claims, I pray that you would respond to this message with the fear of God, with ongoing discussion, and with contemplation in your heart. And then I pray, by God's power, that you would recognize the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you would realize you are helpless and hopeless to save yourself. You would humbly say, Jesus, I need you. Save me from my sins. Give me the gift of your righteousness. And today you would experience the power of God to deliver you, to rescue you, to redeem you, so that you could rejoice like the neighbors did at the magnificent mercy of our God. So that you could say with Paul, but when the fullness of time came, that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen.